All right, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, very famous prophecy, amazing prophecy. And I want to speak this evening on the origin of anger, the origin of anger. This morning I talked about the origin of suffering. We found that suffering came because of Satan, the original sinner, and his rebellion and war against God, producing through temptation selfishness and Eve and sin and Adam. And those three combined equaled suffering. And that's a good answer, if you would mind that. Because a lot of people are blaming God for all the suffering today. And he made a garden called Eden. Who remembers what the word Eden literally means? What does the word Eden mean? Pleasure. Okay, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. The word Eden means pleasure. A garden of pleasure God made for Adam and Eve to live in forever. It wasn't his intention that they die. He made them to live forever, but sin brought about death. It is possible to be angry and be righteous. It says this about Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And he was talking about being the leader of Israel there and how they had mortgaged their sons and their daughters and everything just to get food and their houses and borrowed money. And it says about Nehemiah, and I was very angry. But this is what we call a righteous indignation. That's another way it's been described. It is okay to get righteously indignant about some things that are wrong. And we need more of that, for sure, not less, of people really getting upset over some things that are wrong or injustice or oppression. And regarding Jesus, it is said of him in Mark and chapter number 3 and verse number 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was made whole as the other. And this was, of course, Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue, who didn't want him healing people on the Sabbath. They felt their religion was more important than helping people. And he looked on them with anger. The Bible says that such a practice can be used by us sometimes when properly used. In Proverbs 25 and verse 23, it says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You may have remembered times in your life growing up as a boy or a girl when your parents gave you an angry countenance, and they didn't say anything, but you could tell by their face what they were saying. And an angry countenance, it says, as the north wind drives away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And so it's possible, like Jesus, to use an angry countenance to drive back evil and even affect people's behavior. So there are exceptions when anger can be used righteously. But this is not our subject tonight. What we are talking about is the unrighteous anger that we are seeing more and more in the world. It just seemed like yesterday, but it's been decades since we heard a phrase coined in our country called road rage. That's been around for a long time, but it was a phrase they began to coin about something that was starting to happen in our nation amongst drivers. And there's been some horrible stories that have been told about road rage. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you have been involved in a situation like that with somebody, and I know I have too. We are starting to see what it seems a lot more outward anger and expressions of anger today in our society. What is the origin of this anger? If it's not scary, it's at least concerning to us. My wife was reading I think it was on Fox News or something the other day about a man who attempted to go into a store without a mask on. And he was confronted by the guard, the security guard. And the two got in such an angry verbal battle with each other that the guy actually went out of the store, the guy without the mask, and the guard followed him out, shot him in the back, and killed him. Because they were angry about this issue of wearing masks and stores and so on. And I'll tell you, it makes me wonder sometimes, honestly, if we should perhaps learn some self-defense these days. Because as I'm going to show you here in a minute, it's not going to get better. And we'll show you the origin of anger. What we had the one guy, Hofacker, Pastor Hofacker, here one time teaching us security for the church and everything. He used Psalm 144:1, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And it might be good to learn a little bit of self-defense these days of anger. So there's going to be a lot of anger in the last days. And we're going to see that here in our text, as I want to speak on the origin of anger today, and also a second sermon intertwined on the seven perils of the last days. And so you get two sermons tonight for one. I mean, this is like surf and turf here this evening. So you are really going to be fed tonight. Amen. Now, I went home Friday, and my wife had fish ready for me. I went home early, had fish for me, and then I went out to O'Mara's Friday night, and they had steak for me. So it was surf and turf kind of a thing, and it was a good time out there getting Sean ready for his wedding. He had to stick an axe in a piece of wood, or he wasn't qualified to get married. So, and he had to throw knives and shoot pellet guns and BB guns and bow and arrows, and we were trying to get him ready for marriage, I guess. I don't know what that had to do with anything, but we had a good time out there. So, no, seriously, if there's a subtitle for it, it's The Seven Perils of the Last Day. And here's this fantastic text that has 24 marks or signs of the last days in verses 1 through 14, 24. And one of the things that I did in my Bible is I wrote there 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the 24, so I can reread them. And I want to just throw out a suggestion here that you write all over your Bible and just write notes, be a diligent Bible student. None of us have photographic minds, none of us at all. And I got Bibles that are just loaded with notes that I have written while people were preaching. I've put their thoughts right in my Bible, and I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I have picked up a Bible that I wrote in 20 years ago, and I'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember when God showed me that." Or I'll have a point I'm looking up, and then I'll have cross references that I wrote in my Bible 30 years ago that helped me understand a truth. And alliterations. I have alliterations all over my Bible. Here's one, the fight, the finish, and the faith in the next chapter. I just noticed that there. But I have this outline here of this prophecy. I believe it says here in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I believe this is the last days. And the main reason why I believe that is because of the rebirth of the nation of Israel and their regathering into their land right in front of our eyes, which was prophesied by at least six prophets in the Old Testament that those would be the last days. And we live in a day when over almost half of the Jews from all over the world have gone back to their country of Israel, making it without doubt to me the last days. And so we start out in verse 1, and it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And so I have a 7-point sermon in my written in my Bible on perils, 7 perils of the last day based on verse 1, "In the last days perilous times shall come." Now, this word perilous is not used in the Greek very often in the New Testament, only twice. And it's translated for us into the word perilous here in verse number 1. But it is also translated in Matthew 8 and verse 28 this way. It says, "And when he came to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." And that word, that phrase there, exceeding fierce, is the same Greek word translated perilous in our text. And we are living in a day when we can expect, in some ways, things to become exceeding fierce, because these men were demon-possessed. And we see less and less and less people on earth being possessed of God, and more people on earth being possessed of demons and devils in the last days. Because people don't want God. We're a secular country. We don't want the Bible. We don't want prayer. We don't want church. We don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. So something's going to fill that void in us. And we see more and more and more demon-possessed people on earth, and pray for them. They can be saved like these guys were in Matthew 8. Jesus can help the worst among us. But they were exceeding fierce, and that's what verse 1, the word perilous, means there. "This know also," don't be ignorant, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, number 1, there's going to be a peril to society. A peril to society. We see that in verses 2 through 4. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." This is describing society. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." And so there we see, number 1, the peril to society. Then we see, number 2, in the last days, the peril to the church. Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And then we see the peril to the family in verse 6. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." And we see the result of a pernicious society affecting the family, affecting the houses, leading to adultery, leading to fornication, leading to pornography and all types of things as people are led captive. Especially it calls silly women here, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And there are people who are laden, that means loaded down with sins, and they're led by diverse or many kinds of lusts. And that is going to be a peril to the family. Then we see a peril to education. Verse number 7, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." It sounds like a lot of the education we hear of today in schools and colleges and universities. Ever learning, knowledge is just exploding, but it's not leading people to Christ en masse. It's not leading people to Christ hardly at all. There's very few people who say, "Yeah, I went to the secular university, and because of what I learned there, I have trusted Christ as my Savior." You're not going to hear testimonies like that. But He's the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. There's a peril to education in the last days. And then there is a peril to authority. Verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do all these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobates, concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, don't you see that starting today? People saying defund the police, and a lot of others are saying that's folly. Their folly is fully being manifest unto all men. Maybe there has to be some retraining of some police, but boy, there's 900,000 policemen in our country. And almost every last one of them is a good public servant of our land. Now, there's a bad egg in every family, in every church, in every school, in every police, not every police department, but yeah, there's a bad egg once in a while. But notice the anarchy here in verse number 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, it's kind of interesting. Their names are never mentioned in the Old Testament. They're not revealed till the New Testament. You need the New Testament to complete the Old Testament. So do these also, notice, resist the truth, resistance. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate, that means they have absolutely no principles left concerning the faith, morals, and they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all. I'm just kind of hoping their folly will manifest before November 3rd, but we'll see. So there's a peril to authority. And then there's a peril to Christianity in verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And my, the persecution of Christians, especially in other lands. You know, we're getting little things now. They're saying, you know, you can't have that many in church. You can't sing and stuff. That's nothing compared to the persecution of our brothers and sisters in the Lord in China. And they're getting hard on the Christians in China now, trying to stop them because God's working there so mightily. Vietnam and North Korea and other places. And I hope you have that calendar and you're praying for these nations. And boy, I pray for them every day. And we have that calendar of those, 60 nations that are persecuting Christians. And just pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord every day that God will give them grace, that even if they're called upon to die, they might be faithful unto death and receive a crown of life when they get to heaven. We might not be praying that for ourselves, but we should be praying that for those around the world that are suffering for Christ, just like it says here in the last days. And anyone that lives godly, if you're going to be godly at your factory, at your business, in your neighborhood or something, there's going to be some form of persecution. You're going to suffer. And then there's the peril to the human mind, last of all. It says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are going to be deceived in the last days by evil men, seducers. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Did you ever hear some people talk today and say, how can they possibly believe that? But they do. They believe it probably more than you and I believe what we believe. How can you believe that? And it's unbelievable the things that are being brought out now. This is last days signs and prophecies being fulfilled. So there's a 7-point outline I wrote in my Bible once. And it helps me understand the passage of what it means about the last days being perilous. Now let's just review a few of the things that said, getting back to our message here about the origin of anger. We're going to see a lot of that. Perilous, I said in verse 1, means fierce, troublesome, dangerous, harsh. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. People aren't going to get nicer and nicer and nicer. You and I can be nice. It's a great way to be a good testimony. Love is kind. That was our third facet that we've been trying to learn. We can be kind to people. It'll shock them, but we can be kind to them. But it's going to be fierce. Notice that word. And why is it going to be fierce? Because verse 2 said, men will be lovers of their own selves. Now, we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Those are the two great commandments, but that's all, not all, but mostly gone in the last days, and men become lovers of their own selves. And that is the worst love. Self-love is the worst love, and it really produces, as we'll see a little bit later, in just a couple of minutes, self-love produces anger, wrath, and malice, that unholy trinity, in people. People who are angry, we're going to see, are lovers of their own selves. They get agitated easy. They get irritated easy, and these are precursors to anger, wrath, and malice. And you got to examine yourself too tonight and say, well, what about me? You know, am I having issues with anger? Incontinent is one of the words in verse 3. Incontinent is a word that means without self-control, savage. Incontinent, you know, the nurses know what that means in the nursing home or in the hospital, but this is talking about when it comes to their emotions. They have absolutely no control over their emotions. Verse 4, we see the word heady. Heady, H-E-A-D-Y, which means reckless and rash. And so we don't see society looking better and better and better in the last days, but more and more and more difficult to live with. What are we supposed to do? It says in verse 14 exactly what we're supposed to do when we see these perils, these seven perils, these 24 signs and marks of the latter days in this chapter. What's it say? But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It doesn't say quit. It doesn't say become like them. Well, why were you angry? They're angry. And so, tit for tat. No, no. It says continue, and this word continue literally means go further. Go further, thou, in the things which thou hast learned. The last days are not a time for anyone to quit. But they're a time for us to go further. I mean, if you're just walking along with somebody and they say, let's continue. What does that mean? You're going to go further in your walk. And you and I can go further and further and further in our walk with God. It never has to end, ever. No matter how bad the world gets, we can continue in the things which we have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. And that is from our training as children, verse 15, and from the Bible, verse 16. So whatever you learned as a child from the Holy Scriptures, and through salvation and faith in Christ and whatever you're learning in the Scriptures, just continue to go further. Like in the military, they said, just continue in the last command you received. They say, don't think, we'll do your thinking for you. Forward march. Well, if they say forward march, you start marching. You don't say to the drill sergeant, how far are we going? No, you don't say anything. You just keep continuing until he says, company, halt. And you just continue, and this is what the word continue means. Just keep going forward. This is no time for us to slow down or say, boy, it's just getting so bad, there's nothing we can do. No, continue. Continue. So we see the origin of anger is two things. And I do want to just revisit very quickly a text this morning. We're not going to read the whole thing, but again, Ezekiel and chapter 28. If you'll turn there, we have the really, I think, a text in verses 11 through 19 that needs to be studied by every one of you in this room, word for word for word for word for word, so that you will know your adversary. The scripture says we are not ignorant of his devices. And of his wiles. You need to know your adversary. If a football team says, we're going to go against this opponent, but we're not going to study anything about them, they're going to get killed. We're just going to show up and play. And we got all these strengths as a team, so we don't need to study them. No, they're going to get killed. I don't care how many strengths you have or how spiritual you think you are, or I think I am. We're no match for our adversary. He is described in his origin and in his fall and in his nature here in Ezekiel 8:28, verses 11 through 19. We went through it this morning. He is the author of evil. And when we last see him, just about, when we just about last see him, I should say. I'll read this for you. In Revelation 12 and verse number 12, we read this, and it's not funny. It's a little bit concerning. Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath." We're talking tonight about the origin of anger, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows the Bible. All right, and I'm beginning to wonder how much he's figuring out that, hey, I don't think I'm going to win this war. This long war he's had with God. Maybe he's starting to see some things. And he's come down to earth in great wrath. Now, I know that's a tribulation word, but you're wondering about all this demonic, devilish activity on earth, which seems to have been ramped up lately. If he knows he has but a short time. And he's described as having great wrath. I want you to notice that Satan, there is a Satan-wrath connection. Satan and wrath are connected. So we're talking about the origin. I believe he was the first being of God that ever exhibited things like anger and wrath. He is called Satan. He's the author of evil. We saw that this morning in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He is the author of evil, and it began with him. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 8 from this morning says this: "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil sinneth from the beginning. First sin, Satan, not Adam, not Eve, Satan. And he was the author of evil, and he brought it into the world, and he began to degenerate. He's later called in the Bible 49 times Satan, which means, Satan, which means adversary, one who withstands. He's also called the devil, which means a slanderer. 33 times. His pride that is exhibited here in this discourse about his past in Ezekiel 28:11-19, his pride turns him into a hopeless monster. It talks about him, and notice a few things here. Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Again, he was the first sinner. He was the first to commit iniquity. Verse 16 shows some of the effect on him, and it talks about how they have filled the midst of thee with violence. There's your origin of violence, Satan. There's your origin of violence. Have you ever had violent thoughts towards somebody? Just like pop up all of a sudden. Man, it's weird, isn't it? And that's the origin. His pride led to him being violent on the inside. And we see his pride in verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and it ended up corrupting him," corrupting his wisdom. And when it's all over with, in the last verse of description, it says, "And they that among the people shall be astonished at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." He's a terror. He's a terror to himself. Filled with violence, filled with wrath, filled with anger, filled with terror. He doesn't enjoy being himself, I don't think at all. He's absolutely hopeless. He cannot be redeemed because Jesus did not take on him the nature of angels. When he died on the cross, he became the Son of Man. He took on himself only the form of man and redeemed man. Angels are already judged, already sentenced, and they're just waiting almost like in a jail to be sentenced to the penitentiary. And it's all over for them. There's absolutely no hope of redemption for a fallen angel. And he is just heartless. Jesus described his degeneration. We see how beautiful he was this morning. How did Jesus describe him in John 8:44? He said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice he became so full of violence and anger and wrath and malice that he possessed Cain, and Cain slew the righteous prophet Abel. And the first murder was put on the devil, and it says that is his lust. What an insight into our adversary. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And sure enough, they crucified Christ. So if you wonder, what is Satan's lust? What's your lust? Everybody struggles with something, don't they? What was his lust? Murder. He loves to see humans die. To this day. I think he's in every abortion room, watching every abortion. That's his lust. Like somebody addicted to pornography or gambling or drinking or drugs, that's his lust. Where can I see somebody killed? Isn't that despicable? That's our adversary. Jesus went on to say about him in John chapter number 10 and verse number 10. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Apollyon, destroyer. "I am come that you might have life, that you may have it more abundantly." The farther our world gets away from Father God and embraces the God of this world, who is Satan, the more the world will take on the characteristics of their father, which is violence, anger, wrath, malice, murder. Does that make sense? You kind of take on the characteristics of those you hang around with. And this world says, we don't want God. We don't want the Bible. We don't want His peace, His joy, His love, His kindness, His gentleness, His mercy, His grace. We don't want that. And so the world has rejected God, rejected the Bible. More than ever, the world is biblically illiterate and doesn't know about the God of heaven. And they have embraced the God of this world, Satan, and are taking on the characteristics of him. That's why Paul wrote about it, that the last days people would be heady, incontinent, fierce, perilous, violent, and all of those things. Let us remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God doesn't want us to be that way. Solomon said, "Anger rests in the bosom of fools." So three things in closing. Number one is repent of pride. And I didn't get to this point, but there's a Satan wrath connection. There's also a pride wrath connection. If you look at pride as the root of a tree, and it grows up and the tree's there with all the fruit on, some of the fruit is things like anger, wrath, malice. There's all kinds of fruit of pride. But the Bible talks about proud wrath. Proud wrath in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 24. And there's other references, Job 40, verses 11 and 12, Isaiah 16 and verse 6, where pride and wrath. I mean, if a person's self-centered and they don't get their way, some go into depression. There's all kinds of different responses. Some get angry. Some get irritated. Some get agitated. Self-love. That's their response. And we're going to see more and more of that in the last days. So there's basically two sources tonight. The origin of wrath or anger is our message. Number one is Satan. and the world's becoming more like him. He's the God of this world, Paul told the church at Corinth. And pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. And there's so much pride in this world. And it really sets off some men and some women to be angry. And then anger produces wrath. And then wrath at its worst produces malice, which is physical. Contact with another person. So repent of pride. Resist the devil. And then, of course, rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. If you want victory over anger, if you're here today and you say, yeah, I see the anger in the world, but what about the anger in me? Resist the devil. He's the one that brings violence and anger and wrath to our minds, our hearts. He's the one that plants those thoughts there. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Repent of pride. We got to get to where we say, hey, this pride of mine is a sin. God, forgive me. Please take it from me and humble ourselves before the Lord, where we then live a life thinking about him, thinking about others and not ourselves, not self-loving, but God-loving, others-loving. And then rest in Christ. When you rest in Christ, you have peace. And peace is the opposite of anger. All the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of anger. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. You go down through all of them. And you have to conclude that's the opposite of anger. So if we're angry, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and emptied of self. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Let us pray. Our Father, tonight we have learned from your word that the origin of anger started with Satan because of his own sin. He was a sinner from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He just degenerated to a being who is a terror to himself. And Lord, people follow him rather than you. Even Christians don't follow you, Lord, like they ought to. God, help us. Because if we follow you, we'll take on your characteristics. And Lord, we've seen also pride and how it produces wrath and anger in some people. Makes them easily set off and easily irritated, easily agitated, which are precursors to far worse things. Like anger, wrath, and malice. God, help us to nip it in the bud. And we pray for the peace of Jesus Christ, that we could rest in him. Oh, God, help us to rest in Christ and just have calmness inside of us. This will help everybody, every marriage, every family, every life. Thank you for your peace, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we dismiss and help us, Lord. Grant us opportunities like we've heard in testimonies tonight to be able to witness to others this week. In Jesus' name, amen.